Welcome to the FaithBridge Men's Podcast. This teaching was recorded live on April 8th, 2025, during the 10th and final week of the series, My Brother's Keeper, a study in 1st and 2nd Timothy, taught by FaithBridge Men's pastor Danny Hannon. Danny closes the semester with the final charge that Paul writes to Timothy and encourages every man to fulfill the ministry that God has called them to.
I don't know about you guys, but sometimes you just, y'all know that song, Hard Fought Hallelujah? Man, y'all can be praying for me. Matthew, thank you for praying for me. It's been an interesting season. I'm just going to be transparent and real with you guys. I've been in a season where it's been a hard fought hallelujah too. And I needed that song right there, just giving a hallelujah. And so thank you guys. And thank you all for letting me be able to teach, because the truth is preaching God's word gives me life. So I am excited. Hey, I tell you what, let's just jump right into scripture together. This is it, man. We're closing it up. So we are in now the last chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're just going to start with verse 5. And we're going to live in only 5 verses tonight. It's going to be great. We're going to unpack just 5 verses. I love it. Here we go. Y'all read together and then I'm going to pray for us. Starting in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen. Let me pray for us and we'll jump in. Lord, thank you so much for this word. I thank you for how you're moving tonight, and I thank you for these men. Lord, I thank you for this community. It is so life-giving to me, and how you move just in the presence of these men here in my heart and in my soul. So Lord, right now I pray that you would use me, that your words would fall from my mouth onto their ears, and that you would get me out of your way. But Lord, just bring life in this space. Father, we love you and we trust you and we praise you for all the incredible works that you're doing in our midst. We love you, we trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hit it. There we go.
My best friend gave me the best advice. He said each day's a gift, not a given right. Leave no stone unturned. Leave your fears behind. And try to take the path less traveled by. That first step you take is the longest ride. Yesterday was your last day, and tomorrow was too late.
That's right. Okay. I like me some Nickelback. All right. No judgment. Don't be passing judgment on me. The truth is I'm convinced that everybody is secretly a Nickelback fan. You just don't want to announce it publicly. Maybe there's a few of us. Whatever. I love this song. I'm going to own it. I'm going to live into it. But the reality is, guys, what if today was your last day? Like, there's some truth in those lyrics, right? You never thought you'd hear a Nickelback song in church, but there's some truth in that, right? What if today was really your last day? What would you do? What would be the last thing that you would say? What would you hope would be the last letter you wrote, or the last advice that you gave, or maybe your lasting legacy? You don't really know if today's it. Right? We just have no clue. And the reason why I say that is I want to let that hang for a little bit and let us kind of hold that for a moment. It's like, what if today really was my last day? Okay, you guys, have anybody seen the play Hamilton, the Broadway play Hamilton? All right, good. See, again, I'm going to own this one too. I got 3 girls. We love it. We do. Thank God for Hamilton, honestly, in the midst of COVID. Because that kept my girls sane, because thank God Disney Plus released it, and then all of a sudden we all get addicted to this thing. I love, because I actually went just a couple weeks ago with some other couples. It was here in Houston, if you didn't know. It was awesome. It was great. And I love because Mike Whitaker came with us, and he doesn't like Broadway. Most guys. Like, I'm like right there too. I'm not a huge Broadway guy. If you love it, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to offend, but it's very rare that you'll find me go, man, I love Broadway. But I'm actually a big fan of Hamilton. And so we was like, oh, Mike, Candace, you're going to love this. He's like, really? You're taking me to a Broadway? Okay, you know, we'll check it out. And he'll tell you that he was like, I never learned so much about American history until it was hip-hop on Broadway. Right? Like, so anyways, it was a great night. But why do I bring up Hamilton? I'm not trying to encourage you guys to go see it. But there's these final scenes in the moment as the play is coming to a close where you realize that you know, does Alexander know that he's going to die? We don't know, right? But there's this line where they say, why are you writing like you're running out of time? If you didn't know, spoiler alert, Alexander Hamilton was killed by Aaron Burr, okay? I ruined it, sorry, but know your history. So there you go. But he was writing all these letters. He was doing all these things because it was this idea of, like, does he know that he was about to die in this duel? What are the last things that he's leaving? So again, I want to leave us in this place to go, What if today really was the last day? What would you leave us with? And here's why. Because in this letter that we're reading, it is widely accepted that this is the final letter written by Paul before he was killed and before he was murdered. Okay, he's in prison writing this. So whether it was days or months, this is the last written word that we have. And tonight we are literally in the final chapter, his final words that he would leave us with in his legacy. And where does it begin? Where does it begin for him? First words, I charge you. I charge you. It's like, okay, so what can we extract from this? What does this mean with I charge you? So we look at that verse where he says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. Now this is not, when he says a charge, like this is not an encouragement. Oh, let me encourage you in the name of Jesus. Like, oh, feel good. And I just want you to live the best life you can. And I want to encourage you. That's not what he's saying. The Greek translation, the actual Greek word for this is, if I quote this correctly, the maraturme. And what that literally means is it is actually a legally binding phrase when he says, I charge you. The word charge, that's what we're interjecting here. It's a solemn oath. It'd be no different than if you were going to a courtroom and being put on the stand. What do you have to say? You have to say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. That's what he's doing. He's under legal ramifications. When they use this word, it had legal ramifications to it. And he's saying, I am now making a solemn oath that I am testifying of the saving grace in Christ. And I'm standing before you saying, this is it. My whole life was a testimony. So that's one thing. He's saying, I'm charging you. I charge. That's what it is. It's my testimony. But the second thing is, he's setting us up in motion to say, now heed the next words I'm about to tell you. Pay attention, Timothy. And so we should be taking from this and go, hey, okay. It's kind of like in scripture when they say the therefore. Why is the therefore therefore? Like this should be a, what is he saying? I charge you. Okay, I need to be paying attention. That should set off some alarms in you. What is he about to tell me? All right, so what is it? We're going to heed these words. What he says, I charge you to what? Preach the word. Preach the word. And I love this because he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Preach the word. Okay, so this is not, again, this is a testifying faith in Christ Jesus. That's the word. What's the word? That's the word, right? We have the word right here. But it's also very specifically saying, who is Christ? What is the gospel? That's the word. But when he says preach, that's where we should be like, what does he mean by preach? Like you should be asking yourself a question. So we're going to live here for a little bit because I love this phrase. And this is really the point for tonight, preaching the word. What does that mean in our lives? Okay, so do y'all know in 2005, they did a study on the number of words that a man speaks. I know. But they did. I don't know how you get this data, but they got it. Okay, so in 2005, the average man spoke on a daily basis 15,664 words a day. Okay, now you may be thinking, women are probably double. No, they're not. I thought that too, but they're not. It was like 16,215. So still more, but men still spoke. Maybe it's because we were at work and we're talking to other people. I don't know. But that's where we were in 2005. In 2018... Ready for this? In 2018, they did another study. And that number for the man, for his daily use of words, audible spoken word, dropped to 11,400. Okay, so like, man, in 13 years, losing like 350 words every year per day, right? Okay, so if you keep that trend going, what you're going to find is that today, if they were to do another study, they assume that we're now down to like 8,500. So the men in this room, on average, you would speak 8,500 words. That's almost half of where we were back in 2005. Okay, why do I say that? Why has it gotten to that? Yep, right here. This is it. Right, we communicate with this, we live in this, it's become the thing. And like we text with it, it's become so easy to do just everything. How we communicate is just all living right here. And what makes me laugh is because in 2005, this was not the case, right? Like that's why we had cell phones. And you young guys are gonna be like, really? Like we're, you know, I don't remember some of this, but you guys are like, say like 35 and older, I bet you might remember this. But when we had texting, like I know that like millennials and Gen Zs are like, yeah, we invented all the like LOL and TTYL and all the different like acronyms. The truth is why do we have those acronyms? TTYL, talk to you later. Why do you have that? Because it literally took 15 minutes to just type TTYL via a text. Right, you guys remember? I was checking on my phone. I'm like, man, to do talk to you later, TTYL, is actually, y'all remember, I had a Nokia phone back in 2001, I think it was. And it was 8, wait, 8, wait, 999, wait, 555. That's how you typed four letters. Took that long. You could speed it up by hitting the next button, right? But you'd have to and click. And then if you make a mistake, you got to back it up. So nobody texted. Like, it just took too long. That's when we came up. Y'all remember that, right? Tell me I'm not losing my mind. Everybody remember that? Okay. So that's where LOL came from. All that stuff, it came from that because it just took too long to type. Text, all of that. Now, we don't even know how to talk anymore. We're just texting because it autocorrects, right? It does all those things for us. And so why am I bringing this up? Because I'm worried that we're getting lost in our devices, right? I'm worried that we're getting lost here. Because I say that to say, and it's like, it's almost as if we've forgotten how to communicate. When Jenny and I met, I'm not sure if I've ever shared this story, but when we met in College Station, yeah, phones were just used for just texting or calling. Like, that's all it was. You didn't have internet, I remember the best game we ever had. Y'all remember the snake game? Yo, man, I love that game. Good, I'm glad I'm not the only one. Now it's insane the kind of games we have. They rival like Xbox and all that, which you can get on your phone. But back then it was Snake, you know, and just a little tiny screen. And anyways, but guess what? I met the love of my life because I didn't have a cell phone in my hand. And I'm worried where we are culturally when, again, I have daughters that are now beginning, you know, they're reaching their teenage years. And boys, I'm gonna challenge y'all over at that table, get off your phones. You gotta pay attention to the girls. You got to see them. Am I right? Like, pay attention to the girl, right? Because, amen, come on. Because I met my wife because I didn't have a phone in my lap. I'm sitting in a waiting room for an interview in College Station, and in walks this stunning blonde, and no, it was not her eyes I noticed first. Let's just own it. It is what it is, all right? Most men in this room would go, yep, it is what it is. So she walks by, and it's either that uncomfortable, awkward looking at each other because we don't have phones, and so we're, you know, you just sit there, and well, you might as well say something. So it's like, you know, hey, where are you from? It's amazing the conversation, and then that's when it took off. Find out she's from Humble. Boom. And I'm like, hey, that's right down the road. We played you guys in football. Maybe I beat the crap out of your boyfriend. I don't know. You know, would have been awesome. But no, that's another fantasy of mine. Anyways. You know, beating her old ex-boyfriend in football would have been awesome, you know. And it's, anyways, yeah, Nicholas Sparks, eat your heart out. But see what I did there? All right, so yes, my wife has trained me on the Nicholas Sparks stuff. Anyway, so the point is I've met my wife because we don't have phones in our hands, and I'm worried because we no longer pay attention to one another. We've forgotten how to communicate because now you don't even know the stranger. You can't even meet your neighbor because you're not talking to him. Tori and I were at... that's my oldest daughter, by the way, but she's going to a theater tryout for this act play, this whatever three act play or whatever it is that she's a part of. This was just a couple months ago. And I remember we're sitting in the waiting room, and there's like 10 kids that are trying out for whatever numerous parts, and there's a parent with them, mom or dad with them. And I remember I'm sitting next to Tori on the couch, and we have a rule that when the adult is in the room in proximity to you, phones are away. So she just got her phone, you know, a couple years anyways. But phones away. And of course, Jenny and I had that rule that when we are with the girls, we don't have my phone. We don't have our phones. We're present presently, right? So I'm sitting there and I'm looking around and I went, baby, what do you see? And she was like, wow, dad. So there's 10 other families, you know, a parent and a child, teenager. I'm like, what do you see? Literally everybody's on their phone. Every one of them, including the parents. And I said, well, honey, we have two problems here. Like, I'm glad she noticed. I said, we got two problems. One is, and I'm going to be real with you, if a shooter walks in, they're all gone. It's a reality, right? You don't even know if danger's coming. You can't. You're living on your phone. The other thing is there, y'all remember there was a time when we actually would get to know a stranger. You'd get to know the neighbor. You'd be curious, what does this person do? Like, it's either I'm going to sit here and just ignore each other the whole time, or we actually might talk. But now we don't. We live in this. So why do I say that? Because it's very difficult to preach the word if I'm only living on my phone, if I'm only living right here, right? If I'm only texting, because it takes verbal and nonverbal communication. Now you may say, well, Danny, wait a second. I could probably use like, I mean, I text people. I text people about Jesus and I text people about the word. And I, you know, I preach on social media. Lord knows we know how that preaching is going today on social media, right? But we do, we hide behind social media. And I'm talking to the younger generation too. You can't hide behind, but it's amazing what you're willing to say or do on social media. So here's a video I want us to watch that they will paint for us why it's problematic that we don't just use text communication.
Sorry, dude, missed your texts. I assumed we'd meet at the bar. Whatever, I don't care. Whatever, I don't care. Do you even want to hang out?
Do you even want to hang out? Oh, let's consider it. Like I said, whatever.
Like I said, whatever?
This. Oh, he wants to. Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. You want to go? Right now? Huh. Guess I could do that.
Okay.
Okay, let's go. He said, okay. Okay, let's go. All right, you know what? You know what? You want to really
do this now? Keegan, you nuts. First round's mine.
Oh, no. Oh, no, there ain't gonna be no round.
Brother in Christ.
It's gonna be a
friendly
street fight.
Because tonight we gonna party.
No.
Buddy, like I said, first round's mine. A beer and a gimlet for my partner, right? What's that?
I got you a baseball bat with nails in it.
For my post-apocalyptic Jackie Robinson costume, how did you know?
I know we laugh, guys, but it's true, right? I mean, you lose things in communication when you're not present with one another. And then you're like, and y'all have all done it. You're just like, what did my wife mean by that? Like, what? Am I in trouble? Like, I don't know. Like, what's happening? So the point is, guys, is to truly communicate, we need both verbal and nonverbal communication. And to do that, you have to be present with the person. And I'm just going to go right to Christ. If Jesus did it, guess what, fellas? We do it, right? He taught, he spoke, he lived it out. Amen? So when Paul says, preach the word, you can't do it by just texting or being on social media. You actually have to communicate with people. You've actually got to be present with them in order to do it. But then this is where we go one step further, and Paul says, now, do it both in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. So what does he mean by that? And I'm going to be honest with you guys. This is where it can be a little convicting to me, because I need to make sure that I'm asking myself this. Do I always get it right? Of course not, guys. We're all in this together, right? I'm not perfect. But when he says be in season and out of season, he's saying always be ready, not just when it's convenient. So I have to ask myself, do I preach the word only when I'm standing right here? Do y'all preach the word when you're only sitting at your tables? That's when it's convenient. That's when it's expected, right? But the truth is am I doing it when I'm at the gym? Do I see a brother? Do I allow God to move somebody in my life that I'm willing to get off my device, put it down, and say, hey, I notice you outside of this space. It's easy in this space, isn't it? It's easy. But what is it to be outside this space and be able to do it? That's what he's saying, both in season and out of season. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient, be ready. He didn't say, just walk around with a big sign that says, you know, I'm preaching the word and you all need to give your life to Jesus or you're all going to hell. We're not walking around with that. It's saying, just be ready, because he will move you like he moved Philip. Are we ready to give a response? When you say, what did Philip do? We'll go down. That's another road. But he led Philip to basically preach the word and translate the word to a eunuch from another kingdom. That's what I meant by that, if you didn't know that story. Be ready both in season and out of season. All right, so now that we know that it's not convenient and we got to be ready, and then so what's the next thing? I want to jump down to now to that final verse where he's really just laying it out there for Paul or for Timothy. And what's the first thing that he says? He says, be of sober mind. So here's my third point of our four tonight. Be watchful. Be watchful. And what do I mean? What do I mean by watchful? It's saying, guys, don't fall asleep at the wheel. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. A good shepherd has his eyes on his flock to protect his flock. You got your eyes open. You got to have your eyes open. So that's what he's saying. In all things, when he says be sober-minded, be watchful. Okay? You've got to keep your eyes open. And what do I mean by that? Okay, so that's both externally. So think of it like in this ministry, on a spiritual level. Like a guy walks in and goes, hey, man, Danny, I'm right there with you. Jesus was a heck of a good moral teacher. Well, I'm sorry, but that's only half true. Like, you're leaving out a big chunk. And then they say, well, I just don't believe that he was the Son of God. Okay, now I'm going to have to correct. And I can't let you lead a table. That's an example of protecting this space. All right, there's truths that we have to hold on to, that I need to be watchful to let bad theology come find its way in. The other side is to my own home. Like, imagine, this is why I said, again, my daughters are, you know, right at that age. And so y'all be praying for me. But it's like if a boy shows up to the house and he were to walk up and I look out the window and I notice that he's driving a Porsche with a poodle and he says, what's up, bro, to me. Like, he's going to get slapped in the ear. I'm sorry if you drive a Porsche. I do have a list going. Porsche and poodle is an interesting combo. And so I've told him, just, you know. But think of it from the other side of going, again, if you have a Porsche, I'm not judging. I'm just saying, but if you combine that with a poodle and an earring and all these other things, there's just a whole lot that we have to unpack there. But think of it differently as if if there's a guy who shows up or if a young man shows up to my front door and he's driving a 69 Stingray with a boxer and he sticks out his hand, boxer's a dog, and he says, nice to meet you, sir. I'm going to yell at Jenny going, hey, I'll be right back. I'm taking my future son-in-law out for a joyride. Right? Like, yes, classic cars where I live, all right? So that's what I love. Anyways, so the point is my job as their dad is to protect, right, their home and be watchful, be looking out for the boys. And I'm like, ooh, I'm not sure I trust that guy. And, you know, I'm just kidding. If he has a Porsche, you know, no big deal. But those are the things that my job. So that's protecting my home. But the other side to this would be is also be watchful on yourself. Be watchful on yourself. Okay, you need to be aware of what's happening in here and be aware of what you're saying out there and how you're living. So it's basically saying, what's the external and what's the internal? Are you watchful? Protecting my home, but also checking myself. Okay, it's like leadership 101. We say this, but it's amazing how many times we fail at actually doing this. And here's what I'm saying by it. If I say leadership 101, you guys would all agree with me that you would rather be following a leader who would be the first one out the plane and the last one off the field, right? Than following the guy who tells you what to do. Am I right? You want to follow the guy who's willing to be in it with you, not just, hey, go do this. You want to know that guy's willing to go do that with you. Agreed? Do we all agree? Okay? So if that's just the basics of leadership, you think that that would be common sense, then my challenge to us is, are we doing that in our homes? It translates perfectly to our home. Don't be the husband or the father that goes, hey, you guys need to do this, and you guys need to do that, and you guys need to do this, if I'm not willing also to do it myself. Okay, and here's what I say. Let's apply it to church. It's great that you're bringing your families to student ministry, or your kids to student ministry. Guys, love it that your parents are bringing you here. And this is a future challenge for y'all when you're dads. But it's to say, that's great that you bring your kids to student ministry. It's great that we put our kids in the fourth and fifth grade Bible study, and they're here on Sundays in the kids building. You know, it's great that you and your wife come into this worship space, but do they see church at home? That's where we have to convict ourselves to say, am I leading the same way that I'm telling them what to do? Am I actually living that in my own home? Because that's where, and you young guys, you can attest to this, right? You watch, you see. So kids are watching us as their parents, not just in what we tell them, but how am I actually living myself? So this is where I'm convicted to myself to say, I know I'm protecting my kids externally, but am I protecting them internally as well? So we need to be watchful. Okay, and that's what he's challenging. That's what I want to take away from that point. And then the last one is fulfill your ministry. This is the last piece. So now we know what it is to be watchful. It's time that we need to fulfill our ministry. Here's the thing, guys. This is what I am super passionate about. Everyone in this room has a ministry. Do you guys know that? Everybody nod your head. I have a ministry. Every one of us who have given their life to Christ has accepted that we have a ministry to handle. Now, there's two types of ministries that I want to articulate here. The one is I'm going to call the ministry of responsibility. Okay, so every man in this room probably has either has, or will have a family to care for, or those that they have taken under their wing. If you didn't have kids, but you may have like been mentoring young men and young women. Right, you and your wife. I know lots who hadn't had kids, but they have adopted spiritually people. So all of us are called to a responsibility of ministering to our families. Okay, guys, you with me? You are all called. That's first and foremost. That is your ministry ground, which is why I said be watchful on your homes. Okay, that's your first and foremost. That's your ministry of responsibility. You don't get a choice in that matter, right? But there's one thing too that I also say now. It's the ministry of purpose. Okay, that God has uniquely designed every man in this room with some gifts, some talents, something that makes you unique to the guy sitting at your table, right? That he is trying to call you and draw you into. And that's not the obligation, that's the get to, right? You have the responsibility of your home, but this is the I get to, okay? And so now the challenge is most, it's kind of dormant. You don't even know it's there until what I'm about to tell you and the exercise I'm about to put you through, you're going to go, whoa, I didn't even know that was there. And it's amazing because we do this in Kingdom Leadership as a class here, and it is the one that I teach on, and I love teaching on this, and I've used it beyond the walls of FaithBridge. Wherever we've gone, I've talked to people in ministry who are like, man, Danny, I don't know if I should go to seminary. I don't know if I should go do this. I don't know if I should, you know, create a Bible study in my workplace or all these things. And I said, the first thing I asked them is what we're about to put up on the screen. Go ahead and put it up there for me. Is the first thing I asked them, I say, and take a picture of this, guys, because I want y'all to process this. But what is your burden? What is the burden that God has put on your heart? Everyone in this room has a burden. You just may not have processed it yet. You may not have thought through, like, what's this burden? What is the thing that just kind of eats at you and you're just like, man, God puts a burden on you that breaks your heart like it breaks his heart. So I'll use me as the guinea pig here. Gee, shakaroo, I wonder what that burden is. The burden that I have is that I see all of you. And I'll be frank with you. The first Sunday I came back to FaithBridge, I remember I was sitting in this back row, very back. Nobody knew me. I wasn't even hired yet. We were still in negotiations. I just wanted to be here in the space and worship and experience what was going on at FaithBridge. And I remember, as I'm worshiping, I don't even remember who was preaching that day. Willie, don't tell it was your dad, okay? But beyond that, like, I don't remember who was preaching. Definitely wasn't Ken. I would never forget Ken. Anyways, but I remember sitting in the back, and I was going, I just envisioned all these bubbles above all of y'all's heads, okay? These just the little bubble head above your head. I remember one guy wasn't even listening. He was just on his phone. And I'm like, man, what is the bubble in their head, the thing that they're struggling with? It's like, I know my wife is sitting here worshiping, but I'm not engaged because I'm stuck in this sin or shame or whatever it is. I have a burden for what is the bubble over y'all's head. I have the answer and the solution for you, and it's called Christ. But my burden is I want to bridge the gap between Christ and the thing that we're hanging on to. And that is it. Like, it keeps me up sometimes when I think about the pain that I know men are enslaved to, the bondage they're enslaved to. Because guess what? I was there. I know it. And I've experienced the freedom, which means God said, guess what, Danny? That is going to be your thing. And guess what? The temptations that you had before, you're going to have to work through that because that is still something that I always have to keep safeguarded in. And so the men in this room are my burden. And it's setting us free from the things that we're carrying. That's my burden. What's your burden? Ken Werlein would say that his burden was evangelizing and spreading the gospel by starting a church. this is his space that he felt God called him to, and he had this burden, right? Some of us, it's kids ministry. Some of us, it's student ministry, okay? It's, and I'm not saying like working for the church. I'm saying those who even serve in kids ministry have a burden for kids, right? That's what I mean. They've explored this. What is this thing? What's the burden that's impacted you, that's affecting you? The next thing is what are your passions? Now, I don't mean like, well, passions of like, for Jesus, of course we all have a passion for Jesus. I'm saying what makes you you? What makes you you? Okay, for me, most know me that I hate the concrete. I want to be out in the wilderness. I want to be in the mountains, which is why I was joking with Matthew saying, hey, can you pack me up? Take me with you, right? Like, I want to be living on adventure, right? Being in the mountains, exploring new things. I want to be on the road. Put me behind a desk, you're going to kill me. Like, that's not where I thrive. I want to be outside, breathing in the fresh air. The other thing is shockaroo, I love preaching the word. I love speaking. I love investing in men. I love having those one-on-one conversations with a few, and I love having the big conversation with hundreds. These are passions of mine. Okay, so then you go, okay, my burden is, man, helping men be set free. Like, that they're just, it's just, you know, man. The other one is, man, I love the mountains. I love preaching and teaching and speaking, but I love adventure. You couple those two together, and now I'm developing a vision for what that might look like. Where could we go with this? And then, so the vision is how can I see God acting this out? I'm putting it all on paper, and I'm developing this. What might it look like? What's the vision? Guess what, guys? You are literally sitting in a vision, right? This is what's happened in this space. It was a vision, right, where we've created the community. Now, the next steps are now, okay, well, I'm living in one side that I love, and now it's like, how can I get everybody in here on a summit of a mountain? You may be like, there's no way I'm going to climb a summit. Yeah, I bet until you get up there, you go, oh, my God, I can't believe I climbed a summit. That's what I want for everybody in this room. Like, that's where I want to go. So now I'm able to get to my mission statement, which is to develop and help every man become who God called them to be. That's the mission. Help every man become who God called them to be. So this is an exercise for you guys to do because he's given it to you. You just have to dig it out of wherever it was in the basement and go, okay, God, what's the burden? And if you don't have one yet, pray for it. Ask for it. Lord, give me a burden for the thing that breaks your heart because that'll set you on purpose. And then he'll take, I didn't say you have to quit your job. He'll take what you enjoy, what you love, whether you're a builder, an engineer, a scientist, a physician, a firefighter. What is the thing that makes you who you are that you just love? Maybe you're not doing that job and you need to make a switch. You need to make a change. But maybe it's just exploring how can I combine them all so that God can use me for true purpose. Okay? Does that make sense? So this is my charge, guys. It's my charge, right? It is time for us to rise, right? And it's time for us to lead our families. This is your charge. It's preach the word. Be watchful and lead your families. Lead those around you. Now, I'll close with this. I love this because I love how seeing God has moved. And I want to make sure y'all have seen how God has moved. Do y'all realize the course of this ministry over in the last few, in the last, what, two or three years? We'll just say the last two. Last 2 years, not including this semester. This is kind of like the cherry on top. So let me paint this picture for you guys. The first semester was we had to have the strength to surrender. Like, that's where it begins. We got to surrender. Then it was we have to live in freedom. You got to rise in freedom. Once you've accepted Christ, rise up. Don't just continue to be in this place. It's stand up. Move forward. Then it's, guess what? There's a frontier waiting for us out there. Right? See the frontier, mountains, see where this is going. But there's a frontier waiting for us. Embrace it because God moves us to the uncomfortable places. And now we're closing with it's time to lead. It's time to lead. Lead your families. Lead those around you. Do as Paul literally leaves his final words and he says, I charge you to preach the word. Fulfill your ministry. That's a powerful final statement, right? Okay, let me pray for us and then you guys jump into your conversations. Lord, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for these men. And I thank you for what you're doing in these midst. Lord, as I sit back and go, wow, look how you've moved, how you've just brought each of these men through whatever it is that they're going through, and you've just been developing and shaping them over the years, and I genuinely believe you are calling each man in this space to rise and lead. Whatever that looks like, whether it's lead their family, whether it's lead a table, whether it's lead somewhere, Lord, show them what that looks like. But Lord, don't let them just take this and run with it. Let us be mindful and reminded that, but we always still need that mentorship. We need that guidance. But it's time that we rise up and that we continue to lead and that we begin to lead. And so, Father, use us now. Continue to use this ministry to do incredible things as men begin to give their lives over to Christ. Give them over to you, Lord, and that we see healing and wholeness brought back to their families, brought back to their hearts, brought back to their careers. Lord, please continue to move in this space. We know you are. Move in a mighty way. Father, we love you and we trust you and we give you all the praise and all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.